Tonight I want to preach about sanctification. We talked about the doctrine of justification this morning. I said that justification was an act of God where He declared us righteous. We need it because we're all sinners. We get it through what Jesus did for us on Calvary and paid the price. And the benefits of justification is that we have peace with God, we have access to God, and we are looking forward to heaven where we'll get to spend eternity with God. And again, it's important that we know these doctrines, like the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification, so that we can defend our faith. So that we can not only defend it, but define it to know what we believe. And again, our convictions ought to be because we spent time in this book and have been taught by the Holy Spirit what to believe. And again, you can't know what not to believe until you know what to believe. And so we need it to defend our faith. We need it to distribute our faith. And then we need it to demonstrate our faith. And that last point about demonstrating our faith comes in especially with what we're going to talk about tonight. The doctrine of sanctification. And like I did this morning, I'm going to tell you what my outline is. First of all, I'm going to answer the question, what is sanctification? Second of all, I want to make the point, that's what God wants for every Christian. What God wants for every Christian is to be sanctified. How do we get it? How do we get it? And then what's the benefit of it? What's the benefit of sanctification? So, what is sanctification? Let me read. I've looked for a definition. I found one that I really like. I want to read it to you. I don't want to try to say it to you. I want to read it to you. Here's what it says. Justification is the believer's righteous standing before God. It is God's answer to the question of guilt. But now arises the important question of the life which the justified person lives. His position is perfect before God, but what about his condition or walk before God? His standing may be perfect, but what about his state? Sin not only has a penalty that needs to be forgiven, but a power that needs to be counteracted. Now listen to this. The process whereby the believer is set apart to God from sin is sanctification. Being set apart from sin to God. Now, let me tell you real quickly, there are three parts of sanctification. First of all is positional sanctification. That's what happened when we got saved. That's what happened when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were justified. In an act of God, we are able to stand before God just as if we've never sinned. We are able to stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have been set aside from the penalty of sin. That's already happened. If you're a Christian tonight, that part of sanctification has already happened for you. You have been set apart from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, separation from God. When we came to Jesus Christ, we accepted the payment that He made for that on Calvary. And so we have been, that penalty no longer applies to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, positional sanctification, being set aside from the penalty of sin. Then there's progressive sanctification. That's what's happening in our life right now. That's what's happening in the life of a Christian day by day. That's what's happening when we walk the way that God wants us to walk. We are being progressively set apart from the power of sin. From the power of sin. How does that happen? Well, John says in chapter 17, it's through the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 says the same thing. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. 2 Thessalonians says that this progressive sanctification Being set apart from the power of sin comes not only by the word, but by the Spirit. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so again, sanctification is being set apart from sin to God. I was set apart from the penalty of sin when I got saved. So were you. I am being day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, being set aside through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, from the power of sin. I am learning how to walk in the way that God wants me to walk. And then the third part of sanctification is perfect sanctification. That comes in the future when we meet the Lord, where we will be set apart from the presence of sin. When we come into the presence of God, there will be no sin there. No sin will be allowed into heaven. The Bible speaks to that in many different places. And it lists the sins by name in some cases that will not be present in heaven. And I'm going to talk about them in a minute, but I think about Lot, Abraham's nephew. I think Lot was what we would call a Christian. The Bible talks about his righteous soul and how his righteous soul was vexed day by day, living in that wicked city of Sodom where he lived. I want to tell you, we as Christians are vexed by the sin that's in this world. Our spirit is vexed by the sin that's in this world. But I want to tell you what, one day, and I believe it'll be one day soon, we will not have to put up with sin anymore. It'll be gone. We'll live in a place that is perfect. We'll live in a place where there is no sin. There is no hint of sin. There is no... There's just none of it there. And one of these days, we will be set apart from it forever and ever. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear before him, we will be like him." And sin won't be there. So sanctification, what is it? It's being set apart from sin. First of all, from the penalty of sin when we got saved, being set apart from the power of sin as we walk day by day, and then finally being set apart from the presence of sin when we come into the presence of our Savior. Now, let me tell you, as my second point tonight, this is what God desires. This is what God intends. This is what God wants for every one of his children. This is what God desires and what God wants for every Christian. Paul started out chapter 6 in Romans with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, and again, Paul is asking a rhetorical question. I mean, you know what he says, the answer, we've already read it. But if there was anybody that knew about God's grace, it was the Apostle Paul. If there was anybody that knew about how abounding the grace of God was and how amazing the grace of God was, it was the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." He wrote in Colossians chapter 1, "For ye have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." If there was anybody that knew about God's grace, it was the Apostle Paul. He said in Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul knew that he was saved by God's grace. And I don't know this for a fact, but when we lived in Indiana, and I was a song leader at a church, and I went visiting with the pastor every Saturday morning, and sometimes we would be visiting, just driving along, and he would just break forth in the song. I think Paul was so overwhelmed by the grace of God that sometimes when he traveled, and even though the song hadn't been written yet, he sang a song like we know that John Newton wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And so if there was anybody at all who you would say knew firsthand about the grace of God, it was the Apostle Paul. But in answer to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, this was one that knew the grace of God probably better than anybody else. Somebody that experienced and knew what it was to be the recipient of the grace of God. He asked the question, shall we continue to sin that this grace I know about so well? Should we continue to sin that this grace should much more abound? And in answer to that question, he says, God forbid! No! 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 He says, how could you even think about a thing like that? Paul would say, God wants his children to be holy. God wants his children to not walk in sin. God wants his children to live a righteous, pure life. I'll go back. I'll give you some scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, God hadn't changed. This has been his desire for his people from day one. It's not a New Testament doctrine. God has wanted his people to walk in the straight and narrow way from the day he chose a people to be his people. He said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, I'm holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation doesn't just mean talking, it means living. It means how you live your life. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your living, in all your dealings, in everything you do, be ye holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God does not want pig pen Christians. God does not want Christians that live in the world. God does not want Christians like Lot, who were saved but lived in the middle of wickedness. That is not God's desire for any of his children. He wants us to live pure. He wants us to live clean. He wants our attitude to be right. He wants us to hate evil. He wants us to love others. Though he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart from sin and no longer live in it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. No way. Paul says, God forbid. Quickly, sanctification, being set apart from sin to God. How do we get it? Well, Paul gives us some instructions there in chapter 6. He uses three words that I think describe this process of sanctification that we're going through right now. I think these three words tell us as Christians how we can be holy. The first word is the word die. Die. Die to sin. Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We talked about it this morning. Every person that has descended from Adam, and that includes all of us, when we were born with a sin nature. We were born with a capacity to sin. When we received Christ as our Savior, we were born again. And when we were born again, we got a new nature. We got a capacity to serve God. So when we were born humanly, we were born with a sin nature, with the capacity to sin. When we were born again, when we received Christ as our Savior, we got a new nature with the capacity to serve God. So Paul says, die to sin. Now I got some bad news for you. That does not mean when we got saved, our sin nature dies. I wish it did. I wish the old man that I was born with physically when I got reborn, when I got born again, died. But it does not. You see, death does not mean that something ceases to exist. Death means that separation occurs. When a person dies physically, they do not cease to exist. It just means their soul is separated from their body. So when I was born with my sin nature and the capacity to sin, and I committed the first sin, I reached that point in my life where I knew the difference between right and wrong, and I decided to do wrong, I died, I was separated from God. When I got saved, when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I died to sin. But my sin nature didn't leave, but I'm separated from it. It no longer has control over me. Before I got saved, I was a slave of sin. It had me wrapped up. I could not escape. But when I got saved, the bonds were broken. I was set free from sin, and my sin nature was separated from me. Now, that means I'm no longer under any obligation to serve it. It's still around. It still pulls at me. It still pricks at me. It still tempts me. But it doesn't control. I have heard Christians say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Devil can't make you do nothing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Paul says, you want to be sanctified? You want to live holy? You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. It no longer controls you. It's still there. And if you want to, you can still listen to it. But you don't have to, because you've died. When you got saved, you died to sin. Then he uses another word. He uses the word reckon in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon, and I know I tease Brother Clyde about these hillbilly words like reckon, I reckon, but it's not a hillbilly word. It's a Greek word that means to count it to be so. Count it to be so. In other words, just know, count it to be so. I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. I am dead. Just count it to be so. And let me give you an illustration. We need to live like what we are. You have been set free from sin. You are sin. Your sin nature, even though it's still around, has no control over you. And what Paul's saying when he says reckon is, live like it. Count it to be so. So let me give you an example. So let's talk about the businessman that has a schedule. When he's home, every day he's home, he eats dinner at 5:30 and then at 6:30 goes out for a walk. But sometimes he travels on business. So he gets on an airplane about 4:30. They serve dinner at 5:30. He says, this is good. This is a normal time. I eat dinner. He's on a three-hour flight. He's going four or five-hour flight going to the West Coast. So he's not going to get there until 9:30 at night, his time. So he eats dinner at 5:30. He says, I always go for a walk at 6:30. I think I'll go for a walk. He's not going to get out of the airplane. He needs to order his behavior based on where he is. It's okay to go for a walk at 6:30 when you're home on the ground and can go for a walk, but it's not okay to eat at 5:30 on an airplane and then try to get out at 6:30 and go for a walk when you're 30,000 feet up. Here's what I'm saying. You're dead to sin. Reckon it to be so. Don't live in sin any longer. Reckon yourself alive unto Christ. Count it to be so, so that you don't walk in sin anymore. And then Paul uses a third word in verse 16 when he uses the word yield. Yield. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I need to yield myself. I need to yield myself to that new nature that I got and to fight that old nature that's still there pulling at me. Now, I can still yield to that old nature, but that old nature can't make me yield. It's my choice. So who I yield myself to determines how I'm going to live. If I yield myself to the old nature is going to pull me back into sin. But if I yield myself to the new nature, I'm going to walk in righteousness. You've heard me say before, somebody asked an old Indian what it was like to be saved and to try to live for God. And he says, it's like a fight all the time. Inside of me, there's two big dogs, a black dog and a white dog. And that black dog is trying to get me to do wrong, and that white dog's trying to get me to do right. And somebody asked the old Indian, said, which dog wins? And the Indian said, whichever one I say, sick 'em to. And what Paul's saying when he's talking about yielding, he says, say sick 'em to the white dog. Say sick 'em to the influence that's trying to get you to live right. So you're dead to sin. Reckon it to be so and yield yourself to that new nature you got when you got saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's the benefit of sanctification? And I'll be quick. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What's the benefit of sanctification? I'm free. I'm free. No longer am I under the control of sin. Now, it can be if I choose to. You can choose. You can still choose to be under the control of sin, but you're missing the benefit of sanctification. Because the benefit of sanctification is that sin no longer has any control over me. Let me go ahead and read the last part of that chapter, starting in verse 20, because this talks about the benefits. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When you serve sin, you didn't have righteousness in your life. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What Paul's saying, hey, look at your life when you were still the servant of sin. Look at the fruits of your life when you were still the servant of sin. What fruits did you have in your life when you were the servant of sin? They were fruits that led to death. I've talked to people about getting saved, and they say, in fact, one of our trustees, when he gave his testimony, he used these words. He says, I was a happy sinner. I was a happy sinner. I don't know any happy sinners. Because if the truth be known, there is no happy sinners. The Bible says sin for a season appears pleasurable, but when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. What kind of happiness is that? Huh? What kind of happiness is that? Let me go on. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I want to tell you something. The fruit of holiness is a lot more tasty and a lot more juicy and a lot more good than the fruit of sin. Amen. It's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better. The fruit of sin is all rotten. The fruit of sin is all putrefied. But the fruit of righteousness is pure and good and fresh. And it leads to everlasting life. Not death, but everlasting life. Thank God I'm sanctified tonight. Thank God you are. How do we get it? We die to sin. We reckon it to be so. And we yield ourselves to that nature that we got when we got saved. It's what God wants for us. It's what God desires for every one of his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you made it so clear as to what your expectations are for your children. I pray that we just not be hearers of the word, but that we'd listen, that we'd examine our lives and where that old nature still has hold of us, where that old nature still is pulling us into places and into things that are displeasing to you. Help us to reckon ourselves dead to it and live like what we are, your child, with that power that is in us greater than any power that's in the world. And so I pray tonight you'd help us examine our lives. You'd help us examine our living. And Father, help us to live for you. I pray if there's somebody here that's never been justified. You can't be sanctified until you be justified. I pray if there's somebody here that has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior and taken his penalty for their sin, I pray tonight they would come. We could take this book and show them from this book how they could ask Jesus to be their Savior. So, Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, convict us tonight if we need to be convicted. Rebuke us if we need to be rebuked. We just give ourselves to you and ask you to work. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.